I think I should say good morning. On June 6th, 1999, 27-year-old Daniel Dukes went to SeaWorld in Orlando, Florida. At the closing time, as all the other guests were leaving, he climbed over a fence and hid himself. He stayed put until the park was empty. And sometime during the night, he made his way into the pool, the large swimming pool, where there was a 5-ton killer whale named Tilikum. That's where he was being kept. Daniel stripped down to his swimming trunks, folded his clothes neatly, and jumped into the pool. Nobody knows for sure what happened next. Some experts believe that the whale may have been startled by the man's sudden appearance. And in his fear, the whale may have suddenly dived towards the bottom, creating a vortex that pulled Daniel under the water and rendered him helpless, and finally without any strength. Others believe it's more likely that the whale thought the man was just a toy and dragged him around the pool for fun, keeping him underwater until he drowned. Either way, Daniel Duke's lifeless body was found the next morning, draped over the whale's back. That story is illustrative because sometimes we too climb over the fences that God has erected in our lives, not to necessarily wreak havoc and destruction, but just to have a little thrill, a little fun. The problem is that we underestimate the dangers when we go over the fence, outside the parameters that God has established for us. We tend to stay just a little while longer than we intended. But then we find that sin grabs us in its teeth and refuses to let us go. We wind up going so much further than we ever thought possible. Sin is like that. It thrills us until it eventually kills us. It fascinates, and then in the end, it assassinates. Samson was just like that. He was a fun-loving guy who was just out looking for a good time. We'll go over a couple of points here, some lessons from the life of Samson. Samson was primarily a failure in his judgeship as he used the blessings and resources of God for his own personal gain and fame and not for Israel's deliverance. Samson used his own unique gifts for self-indulgence and not for the glory of God. Samson's sin habits ultimately led him from apathy to apostasy, such that he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him, and this led him ultimately to a great public humiliation. Samson was a reluctant hero, yet despite his failure, he was still used to accomplish heroic acts on behalf of God. God still used him in spite of those failures, and he is named in Hebrews' faithful Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. This is a little map of Samson during his own lifetime, and you can see he's just a little bit west of Jerusalem in between these couple of small towns. And you can see here at the bottom left, Gaza. I probably won't find Gaza's in the lower left here. You might see it right by Samson, part one. This is where the Philistines lived in that whole region. As you know, Samson's mother was given the decree that Samson should be a Nazarite, not just from a temporary period of time, but his entire life. And in that, he was to take no wine, to eat no unclean thing, and never to cut his hair. It's interesting that God first appeared to Samson's mother rather than his father I think the lesson there may be that sometimes women are more attentive to the word of the Lord, to the spirit and the leading of the Lord, than we are as men. Instructive for the ladies here, Samson is the perfect picture of a typical man. We revel in our strength, particularly when we're young. Sometimes when we get older, that changes to some of the other things that we've accomplished or possessed in life. But Samson's a great picture of what it is to be a man. I want to show you just a couple of things here. In this, this is where Samson was raised, more or less. And I was raised in the mountains of northwest Arkansas, so I can relate to this. And to understand where somebody is raised kind of gives you a sense of who they are as a person. Just down this valley is a place called Timnah. And Timnah was where the start of some of the Philistine area was within Israel on that map. And there was a lady down here that caught Samson's eye. And eventually he took off towards this town called Sorek and found this lady that he wanted for his wife, somebody that he should have never been allied with in the first place. And so we see that Samson starts to make compromises in his life. It's interesting this whole time about the life of Israel, particularly in Judges and the nation being delivered by these various judges that the Lord gives to Israel, that Israel is actually in a different place in this cycle of apathy and apostasy. We see here that the consequences of the lack of a genuine repentance leads to spiritual apathy, and finally to apostasy, or a departing from the way, the truth, and the life that is in God in Christ. God is not to be trifled with, nor are his claims on our life. And miracles do not sustain or guarantee spiritual growth. And the third point I'd like to deal with is that God is faithful even when we are not. The verse starts out in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So 40 years they were dealing with the Philistines as their overlords. We've seen this several times now in the book of Judges where Israel is leaving in peace and they are serving God and God is blessing, and then Israel does evil in the sight of God. God punishes Israel. Israel cries out to God. God raises up a judge and a deliverer and ultimately delivers them. But there's something unique about this particular passage of Scripture in that we have the typical cycle, but this is a little different. This time in chapter 13, Israel doesn't cry out to the Lord for deliverer. They become so accustomed living under the oppression of the Philistines that they're now quite comfortable with it, or they're appeasing, or they're compromising for the sake of security. We find that's very true sometimes in our own lives. We go along to get along. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of their lack of repentance, in this cycle of their 350 years, they've constantly gone through this first cycle on the left. They've gotten to a place now where they're indifferent. They're apathetic to God. And they do not seek the Lord. God sends a deliverer to them to save them for his own name's sake, for his righteousness, because of his covenant with Israel. So we find that they're in a period of apathy, and a very good general definition of apathy is I just don't care. Apostasy, on the other hand, is a little bit different in that apostasy is actually a pulling away from the truth, or what we know to be the truth. And so man's greatest problem is his innate rebellion against God's authority. And the second is his pride to humble himself in the sight of God so that he can be delivered or brought back to God. So there's this definition for apostasy here. I'm going to just move where I can read it a little closer. But there's some elements in here. It's the making of a shipwreck of faith. It's the heart's departure from the living God. It's returning to and becoming overcome by the world. after a previous escape from its pollutions through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are various steps which precede apostasy. First, there is a looking back, like Lot's wife, who though she had outwardly left Sodom, yet her heart was still there. Second, there is a drawing back, rather. The requirements of Christ are too exacting and no longer appeal to our hearts, so we actually pull back. The third is a turning back. The path of godliness is too narrow to suit the lusts of the flesh. And fourth, there is a falling back, which is fatal, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken, according to Isaiah 28:13. This is a quote from the great apologist and Bible scholar Arthur Pink. And so we find in the nation of Israel at this time that Samson comes on the scene, that Israel is actually gone so far from God that they have no desire to return. Have you ever been there? I mean, do you see yourself somewhere in this cycle? Perhaps you're in a place where God is blessing you and you're enjoying the benefits of God. Perhaps you're a little further along where you've taken God for granted. When you look at the life of Samson, he was a man most blessed. I mean, like some of the other women in the Bible, his mother was barren. And yet God chose to bless Samson, to anoint him, even from the womb, to set him apart for his own service. And sometimes God does that in our lives, particularly when we first become a Christian. God sets us aside for a purpose to advance the kingdom, for his own purposes. And yet we fall into this situation where we're so familiar with God that we just take him for granted. The words that he gives us to guide our life is like a fence that's around our life to protect us. But we look at the fence as we walk through life, and the fence becomes very familiar to us. As we grow, we become more comfortable with the fence, and we think that the fence is really not that important. We can cross the fence, and there's no real danger. There's no real safety. But I submit to you that outside the fence, where God has said we should not go, there is great danger. And because of our own lusts, because of our own pride, because of our apathy, or maybe even our apostasy, we find that we have this desire to experience or journey beyond the fence. And it's a very dangerous place. There are some natural steps that lead from apathy to apostasy. I want to see if you recognize any of them. First of all, there's a wrong attitude. That attitude involves what we think about the nature of God and Jesus and the nature of man, ourselves. You know, the scripture teaches that we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Sometimes I think our great difficulty in life is we have too low a view of God and too high a view of ourselves, and we become the focus of our lives. I think Samson dealt with this. Another issue is that we have the wrong view of authority, particularly what God says and his claims that he makes on our life. After this attitude of this wrong attitude or this apathy, and we don't care, we find that false teachers come in, and they're eventually condoned and accepted inside the congregation, people that are not teaching the truth. And I don't mean maybe a specific congregation, but in the church at large. And certainly you can see where that has happened through the years. And in just a moment, I'll give you a couple of examples of where that has happened. Then we have a turning away from the truth, where, excuse me, the truth is no longer accepted, and a turning to false doctrines. And finally, there is a turning back towards the teachings of the world, the very elemental things of the world. And this is where Samson found himself. Here's a great verse I really love. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." I think many of us find that one of these three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are kind of a besetting sin, something that captures us, something that captures our attention and draws us away from God. I'll just show you graphically some of the steps to apostasy, and that is this matter of the wrong attitudes, false teachers, turning away from the truth, and a turn to false doctrine. The important thing here is that there is no substitute for faithfulness. I don't know why it is so difficult for us just to obey God. We fight the flesh, we fight our sin nature, we fight our humanity. But I'll remind you that God has said obedience is better than sacrifice. And sometimes we get out there in life, we get so far away from God in our journey that we find that we want to make this great overture toward God. You know, we want to sacrifice something. We want to try to buy God's forgiveness again by our obedience. It's kind of like Manoah, the father of Samson in the scripture here, where he meets God. There's actually an occasion there called Theophanies, where there's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord is the phrase that is used here in this chapter, and twice God appears to first Manoah's wife, and then second to Manoah himself. And he gives them this decree about what is going to happen in the life of their son Samson. Excuse me. Next thing I want to share is the examples of in church history of apathy to apostasy, and I think many of these will be well known to you. But first I might cite the example of the Catholic Church and their departure from the faith in the sense that we are Protestants for a reason. The Catholic Church probably did many good things originally, but over the years, up through about the 6th or 7th century, there were a lot of teachings that were brought into the church that are extra-biblical. Some of these I would cite to you is the nature of the church itself, their view of Scripture, the Lord's Supper, the role of Mary, purgatory, and works. And in many of these cases, they've left the fundamental teaching of the Scripture. They've added extracurricular or extra-biblical, let me say, references and rules. I visited a Catholic priest one time when I was about 18 or 19 years old. Can I get that water? I'm coming off of a cold, having a little bit of problem, but the priest told me one time, I said, look, when the Pope speaks for God as the vicar of Christ, he's infallible. But what if he says something in this period of time that is against what the Bible says? They're in disagreement. Who wins that, the area of primacy of the interpretation of Scripture? Is it plainly what the Bible says, or is it the Pope's interpretation? And he told me it's actually the Pope's interpretation of the Scripture. The Scripture tells us that no Scripture is of private interpretation, right? That it doesn't stand alone, and no, what any one man says about the Scripture is not necessarily the truth of the Scripture. So there is an issue there. In the Protestant Reformation, you had the five solas of Scripture, and the five solas of Scripture are Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. I'll show you a graphic of that in just a moment. But this is how we understand the traditional faith, that we find faith in Christ by what the Scripture says. It comes through grace alone, not works. It comes through faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God, and for the glory of God alone. Another fairly well-known example of a departure from the faith towards apostasy is the denominations that have come up through the years. I might cite one example as Mormonism. They have three books that guide their religious practice and belief. And they are the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants of the Book of Mormon, which actually explain the Book of Mormon, and the Pearl of Great Price, and then they use as the Bible the King James Version only. But they use these others to interpret the Bible. So they're extra biblical teachings that go beyond what the Bible says. And they don't believe, for instance, in the Trinity. They believe in separate gods, three separate gods, not one God, but three separate gods. And that that God is manifest in these three ways. And it's all a part of their history. The other one is Jehovah's Witnesses, where Jesus Christ is not eternal, always existing as God, but he was created by God and born as a human, but not as a deity, not as God in the flesh. And Jesus was resurrected spiritually, but not physically. So these are teachings, these are departures from the historic faith of some very prominent, if you want to call them, denominations who loosely go under the name Christian, but when you look at what they actually teach, they're not Christians. I would say to you, these people have gone outside the fence. They're in a very dangerous area, and I would encourage you not to follow them as a pastor and somebody who has your spiritual interest at heart. By the way, if you want to pull this message off of the website, the church website, there are references to all of these books, all of these statements that I had made about the different denominations. Here are the five solas, where we, as a part of the Reformation, understand where salvation comes from. And I mentioned these earlier. I know some of you like to take pictures or have this for discussion maybe later at a life group or something of that sort. Let's just look at a couple of verses about apostasy in the last days. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they draw to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to other myths. There are many, many people that fit this particular group of people. The famous evangelist Vance Havner actually said the Spirit teaches, or the Scriptures teach, that the age will end in anarchy, apostasy, and apathy. Anarchy in the world, apostasy in the professing church, and even apathy in the true church. Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Men will turn from truth to fables. This is the apostasy. This is the walking away from historical, biblical Christianity. And this is not, or is this not a near perfect picture of where we are in the world today? There are so many false Christs, you know, people with a message that would take us away from the truth. This is kind of what the nation of Israel was doing at the time. They were turning to false gods. They were actually worshiping the gods of some of the lands that they were told to conquer. And Samson, who was being raised up by God, sanctified, set apart as a Nazarite for the purpose of delivering the nation of Israel, has his eye on a woman of the Philistines in a village called Timnah down the valley. I could just see him in that earlier picture of the valley walking toward Timnah thinking, I'm going to get to see this girl. You know, that Samson was a guy that was motivated by his lusts and by his flesh. Second point is that miracles do not sustain spiritual growth. In Samson's life, the miracle of his strength was one thing that came from God as a special anointing or gift by God for Samson to use in the nation of Israel for their deliverance. The two appearances of Christ during these miracles of Samson's family, where Christ appeared to his mother and his father, were to secure the faithfulness of Samson and to commit to his vows and the fulfillment of those vows to deliver the nation of Israel. Manoah sought to manipulate God in his supplication to the angel of the Lord, and Samson will repeat the same behavior in his adulthood. You know, when the angel of the Lord, which is the Old Testament appearance of Christ, came to Manoah, he asked if he would come back a second time. And Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" And God wanted to know, why do you want to know my name? He said, "I'm wonderful." He actually used the phrase, "I am," which has great significance to those of us who understand the Old Testament scriptures. And it was thought that by having this special knowledge of the name of God, that he could manipulate God, or certainly manipulate those other people around him because of his special knowledge. Sometimes we have professing teachers in the circle of Christianity who claim a special knowledge. And I would submit to you there's great danger when that happens. There are some ways, what are some of the ways that we try to manipulate God? Manoah asked the angel of the Lord to please stay and let me make a sacrifice for you here in chapter 13. He's trying to barter with God. He's trying to make a deal with God and have God stay a little longer. When I think about ways that we sometimes try to manipulate God, I think of the prosperity gospel that deals with personal health and wealth. And it's a way of testing God with pledges of personal faithfulness based on his deliverance or provision. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where life was difficult and you started to make a deal with God? You said, "God, if you will deliver me from this health issue or this financial issue or an issue with my children, then I will do something else. I will follow you." This is a way of testing God or trying to make a deal with God. And it's all too human. I think later when we find that Samson has been taken by Delilah and he's lost the presence of the Lord in his life and his power and his strength, he probably had a lot of time to think about what it would be like to get that power back. And I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't make some deals with God about having the power of God returned to his life. This seems all too common, a human situation. Samson did not hold to his vows of separation. In chapter 14, verse 10, there's a reference to him having a party, a feast, which implies that there was probably wine at that feast. And as a Nazirite, he was not supposed to do that. This was a party where he was going to take Timnah as his wife. And so we see that Samson has constantly made these compromises and these concessions. Now, I understand that if you're living under the governorship, if you will, of an oppressive people like the Philistines at that time, that you might, in the sake of peace and safety, make compromises. That may be all too true in some countries around the world where you're not... let's say you're a minority religion or a minority race or something like that, and you feel the oppressive weight of government. It's very easy to make these concessions and to be at peace and not rock the boat, as it were. We find also that Samson uses many of the blessings of God, the provisions of God, the miracles of God in his own life for his own conquests, for his own fame and lusts. And Samson became quite the figure in his day because of his strength and some of the great feats that he performed. I'm not going to try to go into chapter 14 and 15 and 16. I'm going to try to limit my comments today just to chapter 13. The spiritual apathy which Samson displayed actually delayed the purpose of God in defeating the Philistines and delivering them from the Philistines, and actually the deliverance of God didn't come until King David. And point of fact, the Philistines are still in that area today. We know them as the Palestinians that are in the area of Gaza, and because they never dealt with the Philistines as God had instructed them to at that time, they have been a constant, there has been a constant state of conflict between the Palestinians and the Israeli people. They did not obey God. They wandered outside the fence, and they've lived with those consequences to this day. Now, can any of you think of another story about another Philistine that created a problem for them some years later? David and Goliath. Goliath was from Gath, one of the five Philistine cities. And because Samson took all the blessings of God and consumed them on his own lusts, the strength that God gave him, and he did not deal with the Philistines and see the deliverance of Israel, David had to fight Goliath. And that continues until this day. There is a spiritual lesson in that. And that lesson is that when God tells us to deal with something, we should obey. Instead of trying to make compromises and rationalizations and justifications in our own mind about why we should not do something. And you know, sometimes the Philistines, if I can use that word symbolically in this sense, sometimes they're very daunting. Sometimes they cause great fear and trepidation in our lives. We don't want to challenge what seems to be to us a problem or a threat. And yet God will give us the power, just as he gave Samson, just as he gave David, to deliver the symbolic Philistine into our hand. If we have faith, if we exercise obedience to the word of God. Some other comments about the miracles. Sometimes we have a cynical and unbelieving attitude, which results in a personal verification at every turn. Do you know, let's say, faiths or denominations which put a great emphasis on miracles and the performance of miracles? I think we can all relate to that at some level or another. Why do people need to see miracles? It's actually a sign of unbelief when we can't accept the word of God and we say to God, in effect, show me. You know, God, do this for me. Sorry. Show me what it is that you would do to confirm your word or to confirm your presence. And so it's actually a need of an indication of unbelief. And the issue with miracles is because we're human, we always need another one. And that creates a bit of a problem. It creates a dependency on the miracle itself, and the emphasis sometimes is on the miracle rather than the miracle worker or the miracle giver. Next thing is, I'm going to give you some illustrations here of these miracles. First, Manoah's request to see the angel of the Lord return. You know, he came the first time to his wife, and then he asked this angel of the Lord to return to him again, to speak to them again. And it amazes me that God actually came back a second time. But you know what? In the second appearance where he came to the wife first, and then she ran and got Manoah and brought him to meet the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord did not have anything new to say. The word that he gave to his wife was the same word that he gave here. I would submit to you that God's word really hasn't changed that much through the years. And what he told us in both the Old and the New Testament is something that we can rely on. We don't need a new miracle. Do you know, the scripture tells us, I believe it is in Colossians, that we're blessed with all heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. Christ is all we need. What we really need in our lives is for Christ to have more of us. And sometimes we get that focus wrong. We don't need the miracles. We've already gotten the miracle of God in the flesh, of salvation because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we need to trust that miracle and live in the power of his word according to his decrees. False repentance does not restore the blessings and deliverance of God. However, God is always faithful to his word. You know, sometimes as Christians, if we've been Christians for a long time, we kind of half-heartedly repent when God confronts us with our sin. Sometimes we sin and we have sin habits, sin that captures us, and sin that we can't make a firm, full break from, and it keeps coming back, and we have to deal with it in one form or another, and we repent. But I want you to know that God knows your heart, and God can't be trifled with. He knows what true repentance is. He knows what a broken and a contrite heart is, and God will not despise that. But I'd also tell you that God's purposes can't be delayed due to our unbelief, or they can be, rather, they can be delayed, but ultimately they will not be thwarted. God has a purpose for your life, a plan for your life. He has a mission that he wants you to accomplish, just like he wanted Samson to accomplish. But you have a role in that. You're not passive. You're active. You have a decision to make whether you're going to cooperate with God to see the purpose and plan of God, the mission for your life, become a reality. And if you don't fulfill that purpose and mission, it doesn't mean that God's plan has changed. The Bible tells us that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. When he made a claim on your life, he intends to fulfill that claim. But he doesn't force you to do it. And so we all have a role to respond correctly to God. Spiritual blessings can be squandered, and we see this clearly in the life of Christ. Now, my question to you is, how do we sometimes squander the spiritual blessings that God has given us? You know, we've all got great gifts. In this case, you have the two theophanies of Christ prior to Samson's birth, and both to the mother and the father. And we see the consecration and the sanctification of Samson through his Nazarite vows. There clearly was an anointing of God on Samson's life, and God chose him before he was born for a purpose. I want to tell you that God chose each one of you. If you're in the family of God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, he chose you. You know the song we sang a little earlier? I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. That's a pretty powerful song in light of this verse today. What is it? What's the next part? Why, Kyung, can you help me? He's coming in. What is the verse after that? And then? You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Isn't that powerful? God is for us. God wants to bless our lives. He wants to use us to further his kingdom. He doesn't want to hurt us. And yet we think that by serving God, we're going to miss out on something. You know, that we're not going to be fulfilled, that life is not going to be exciting or thrilling. I can tell you, each time I have followed God, my life has been exciting and thrilling and satisfying. And each time I go out beyond the fence, kind of do my own thing, make my own decisions, there's great difficulty often encountered, sometimes great frustration and great pain. And I just ask you to consider that and avoid that by being obedient to Christ. Samson had incredible strength, and he displayed these feats of strength. But the interesting thing was, Samson was probably one of the most promising of all the judges and the least effective. I mean, he used his strength and his gifts, his special anointing, on himself. Nothing really changed in the life of Israel. Not until he pulled the towers down at Gaza in his death. He was a desperate warrior at the end. And he was kind of defeated throughout a good part of his life, even though he had these temporary great victories. God is faithful even when we're not, is the third lesson that we can learn from this. And we learn that because of the condition of the people who had no desire for repentance. They were basically spiritually apathetic. And yet God shows up and he continues to do his work in the life of Samson and in our life. One of the miracles that was performed is actually the barren woman, Samson's mother, giving birth. These are just some other examples where God did the same thing. And God created or appeared not once but twice to Samson's parents with this promise that he would be a special person and a deliverer. And Samson was to fulfill this purpose and potential by delivering the nation of Israel. But because of his spiritual apathy, which, you know, we all face as well, it can zap us of our desires, our spiritual desires, and rob us of our intimacy with God and our confidence in God and what God can do in our lives. But yet God will not despise a contrite heart and a broken heart. And so sometimes when we live our lives, we're in the comfort of compromise and apathy. We really just don't care that much about the things of God. They're not holy and consecrated. They're not high and lifted up. And as a consequence, we just follow our own desires and flesh. And while Samson is imperfect and unfaithful, he's viewed in these passages of Scripture as a conflicted deliverer, somebody who ultimately doesn't satisfy the purpose for which he was born. Jesus is everything that Samson is not. Jesus is the complete deliverer who completed and fulfilled the will of God. And in conclusion, no other deliverer in the book of Judges matches Samson's potential. And I would ask you, what is your potential? What is your potential for the kingdom? What claims of God has he made on your life, and to what end? What about delivering people that God has entrusted into your life, your family, your friends? You know, the Scripture teaches that we're all kind of like a watchman on the wall in defense of the city. And there are people that won't ever know Christ if you don't share Christ and live Christ in front of them. I would submit to you that's part of everyone's purpose that's here. Once you become a Christian, is to share your faith with others so that they too can be delivered, whether it's loved ones, friends, or coworkers. In spite of all of these advantages that Samson had and was given by God, the special attention that he was given by God, he accomplishes less on the behalf of the people than all the preceding judges. So what has God enabled you to accomplish for the kingdom, and are you accomplishing it? Do you even feel a burden to do what God has called you to do? If not, you might be in that same condition that Israel was in that you're living in a state of apathy. But nevertheless, God can still deliver you. You just have to have this heart of repentance. The potential for Christians today is probably as great as it has ever been in the history of man. We have so many resources that God has gifted us with. Health, finances, technology, spiritual blessings. What are we doing with those resources that God gives us? Tragically, most of our resources are just used on ourselves. God blesses us with financial strength or a certain knowledge, and instead of actually ministering in the power of the Spirit, we just consume those on our own desires. Maybe as teachers, we relish in the fact that we know so much. Pride puffs up, and the Scripture warns us not to be many teachers. And yet there is an opportunity to see people saved and delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so what are you doing with the resources that you have been given? And are you faithful to your potential in Christ? And if not, why not? And last, will we, both you and I, measure up to the potential that God has given us? Have you surrendered all things at your disposal in your life to the cause of Christ? Have you placed it on the altar of sacrifice? Is it on? Okay. Let's face it, friends. I don't think it's on, is it? It is on. Okay, I can't hear myself up here.
let's face it. With God's help, we're capable of truly great things, but we're never more than one bad choice away from our downfall and humiliation. Think about that. One bad decision can result in the destruction of a lifetime of purpose. By this time tomorrow, any one of us could be broken, humiliated, and devastated by sin. But it doesn't have to happen. By understanding who we are and the subtle tendencies that we face to compromise our morality and our faith, we can be broken. By committing ourselves wholly to God who called us to serve him, we can fulfill our calling and be faithful even unto death. God has commanded and demands of us that we should surrender our all to him and live holy lives fit for his use and for his purpose, for his kingdom, and not our own. And I think that is the lesson that we draw from the early part of the life of Samson. We'll have the worship team come up and lead us in an invitational song.